start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We ask that you open our ears and our eyes, our hearts and our souls to learn from today's passage what you want each of us to learn. Also, what you want us as a congregation to take away from today's reading. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, open up your bulletin to the inside of the bulletin, right-hand side, inside, right-hand side. Up on the top, it says, This Week. I'm just going to read that little blurb as an introduction for today. Today's passage takes a pause from comparing Jesus to angels, prophets, or priests. Those are some of the things that we've read about in the first few chapters of Hebrews, where Jesus is being compared to angels, prophets, priests, as someone better than those things. So today's passage is an exhortation, a lifting up, encouraging believers to maintain their faith and hope in the Lord, who will bless them for their faithfulness, steadfastness, and good works. I just want to throw in a little aside here. I'm amazed at what the Holy Spirit has been doing. Sherry, there's a reason why you woke up in the middle of the night. You talked about the journey and how we as a church family are here to encourage each other and exhort each other and lift each other up. And that's going to be repeated in today's sermon. And Norris, you mentioned hope springs eternal. And that is a core component, an anchor in our spiritual lives, this hopefulness. So I don't know what's going on with the Holy Spirit this week, but he's kind of popping down here and there in members of the congregation. I almost feel a little bit guilty because you're writing my sermon for me. Let's take a look at today's thoughts that I have. My title is Christian Grit. In that opening explanation, one of the words was steadfastness, which is perseverance, which a common buzzword today is grit. I was listening to a TED Talk by Dr. Angela Lee Duckworth. She wrote a book about grit before she got to that point. In her 20s, she was a business consultant, and then she decided to teach math to seventh graders in New York City schools, and that took a lot of perseverance on her part. She had a question, like any good research. After she was teaching for a few years in New York City, she decided to go back to graduate school and get training, advanced training in psychology. And so she puts together a lot of interesting studies, questionnaires and so on, and compiles all this information. And she had a question, and she said, why is it that some students do well and other students don't? And why is it that some salespeople do well, and why do some business people do well when others don't? And then as a researcher, she would put forth different criteria and try to figure out, well, is that why? Is it because they have higher IQ? And she said, for the most part, no. Is it because they have more social skills? And she said, no, for the most part, no. Is it because they look better? Well, no. Is it because they have more money? Well, that plays a little bit, but mainly no. She said the main criteria for determining success is grit. And this is how she defines grit. Grit is passion and perseverance for very long-term goals. Grit is having stamina. Grit is sticking with your future day in and day out. Not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years. And working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint. You can see why this attracted my attention, because I'm a very slow runner, but I can go for a long way. Life is a marathon, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Life is slow and steady. As I was reading this, I realized that what we do as a church, as individual believers, deals very much with grit. That, yeah, in our jobs, in our schooling, it requires a lot of effort. But even in growing spiritually, it takes a long time. None of us are there. All of us are going to continue to grow deeper in the Lord and understand more about the Lord throughout our lives, and that requires grit. Well, grit to me is when you get knocked down, you pick yourself back up. And we know that we don't always win. We lose a lot. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to win every game. It'd be nice if you won every game, but that's not going to happen. Grit. I think God expects us to develop grit because we have a kingdom to help share, to help develop. We have people to serve. So we need grit. But God also gives us grit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is short-term grit. That's when you got a specific job you have to do today and you need self-control in order to take care of it. And then if you extend it out over a long period, over a basketball season, over a couple of seasons, over a lifetime, that's where grit comes in. So what I'm saying is God gives us grit through His Holy Spirit. And we take that keep on keeping on-ness to help develop the kingdom. There's another component in this, and I just heard it last night as I'm doing the dishes. I turned on another podcast with Angela Lee Duckworth, and she was having a nice conversation with the host. And she said, well, there's this other component to grit, too. We can think of grit as your individual stick-to-itiveness. But there's also a second component, and that second component is support and setting, the setting. You need a support system. You need others to be able to exhort you and encourage you and build you up. Before I heard that, I started thinking that's what a church is. That we are here to build each other up. I think it was Sherry that mentioned that this morning. And there's a reason why you got up in the middle of the night. That not only are we each individually called to do certain jobs, certain tasks, certain works that God gives us, but as a congregation, we are joyfully obligated to lift each other up along the way. So we come here and we lift each other up and we encourage each other and we go on and do that work that God wants us to do. All right, that's grit. That's the beginning of all this. I want to get into the passage a little bit. I forgot this slide. Let me share with you a couple of quick verses about Christian grit. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Don't give up. Keep going. I'm looking around, and we're living in a farming community. Well, you're not going to last very long if you're a farmer if you don't have a lot of grit, right? things don't always go well in the farming community. You get rains when you're not supposed to, and man, there's just a lot of work to do. The Bible is encouraging. It says, you can do this. The church is encouraging. It says, you can do this. Now, the first one was 1 Corinthians. The second one is Philippians 4:13. Most of you have this one memorized. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was amazed at how many things that a Christian does right in the eyes of culture as far as keeping on, keeping on. You read the Bible and how it has all these encouraging words to us, and it strengthens us. I guess I should not be surprised by that, because God gives us what we need. And part of that is grit. Let's take a look at today's passage. One of the things that we're called to do is good works. So my title, my subpoint is God rewards those whose faith leads to good works. So good works, what is good works? Good works is not going to save you. It's not going to take you to heaven. It's not going to bring you salvation. Good works is not going to do that. Only God's grace is going to save us. But once we know the Lord, we are propelled. It's like we have to help other people. We can't help ourselves. Good works is an outward manifestation of inward grace. Today's passage, Romans 6, 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Once saved, then we are propelled to go do good works. This is consistent with James 2, 15 to 18. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, well, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's just empty. When they say dead faith, it's just empty. It's not being put to good use. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. That's a false dichotomy, they call it in critical thinking. You can either have faith or you can have works. And the writer James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's not an either or, it's a both and. I have faith and therefore I do good works because I have my faith. Now, God rewards us for that, those good works. It's not that we do the good works so that we get rewarded, but the writer of Hebrews is assuring his audience that God knows what you're doing. By serving others, God is aware of your good works. This is Romans 6:10 from today. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. You might not think that anybody is giving you a pat on the back for your good work. But you know that God is watching you, and God says, I know what you're doing. There will be some kind of reward for you. I'm not saying it's going to be monetary reward. It might just be getting closer to God. It might be the warm, fuzzy feeling of helping somebody else. And the love that you have shown for his name in serving others. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. What does the passage say? Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep helping others. And you continue to do these good works through earnestness. That's grit. Through earnestness and hope. There's another word for the day, hope. So be steadfast. Verse 11 today. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, the same grit, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. This assurance that we know Christ as Lord and Savior, and that gives us freedom to continue to go forth and do good works for others. Sometimes, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to articulate this, sometimes we get embarrassed if we go out of our way and we help somebody, and it might be somebody who doesn't have any money, any political ability, political position, and so on. And we might even be kind of ridiculed a little bit. Well, why are you helping that person? It might be somebody that isn't even that nice of a person. I mean, people could say, well, why are you helping those people? And God says, be earnest, continue on with grit. Do as I have instructed you to help others. When you hear those voices in society or those voices in your head, well, should I be helping this person or not? err on the side of generosity. Err on the side of compassion. Start with compassion, start with generosity, because you can't go wrong with those things through earnestness and hope. With faith and patience. It's like the writer of Hebrews keeps adding these complicating elements. Okay, we're going to have these good works, and we're going to continue on with earnestness and hope, but we better have our faith in place and have some patience. God is going to build our spiritual maturity through our patience. We're not going to get that reward right away. We're going to see an example of Abraham in a little bit. Let me read verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God gives us the Bible as instructions for helping others and encouraging us to develop that grit. And he says, and God says, hey, and I've given you different people as moral exemplars. He didn't use that term. As people to follow, as good examples. We're going to see, well, Abraham is one of those good examples. So Abraham is one of these, what I call moral exemplars, a good example. Verse 13 today, for when God made a promise to Abraham, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. We have to have grit. We have to have patience. God knows what we're doing. God has a plan. We have to have hope that God's plan is being carried out. We can't always see the big picture. We rarely see the big picture. And yet we are aware that there's certain little pieces. Maybe I'm putting that brick in place of what will eventually become a huge cathedral that the Lord is constructing. Abraham is a great example. The next point goes back to faith, and that is we have faith that God is going to fulfill his covenant. There's a lot of stuff in today's passage about God making a promise and an oath. It's like God is emphasizing his promise. He doesn't have to make an oath of himself, but he does that to re-emphasize to us, to human beings who are used to hearing, well, I give an oath that I will do this. Not only will I promise to do it, but I give an oath that I will in fact do this. Let's take a look at these passages from today, Romans 6, 13 and 16 to 18. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. If you go to testify in a court of law, what do you have to do? You could say, well, I promise to tell the truth. And they say, no, you're going to take an oath. And if you don't tell the truth, you just took an oath. And if you don't tell the truth, you're going to be punished for that. An oath is final for confirmation. Verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's Abraham and his heirs, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, wait a minute, what are those two unchangeable things? God's promise and God's oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie because it's inconsistent with his nature. So God gives a promise, he gives an oath. So we are to hold fast to that hope. That hope is a sure and steadfast anchor. If you're in the middle of a lake and all of a sudden a storm comes up and the anchor is down, you're not going to be pushed around by that storm. I just realized I don't know as much about boating as some of the people in the back of the room here. I hope that analogy is okay. An anchor, it keeps us grounded. What does hope do? It keeps us grounded. That even when things are not going well, we have hope, we have faith that God knows what's going on. So God is our anchor. It enables us to keep on keeping on. Verse 18, the rest of verse 18 into 19. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. How often do we need to remind ourselves, I am the Lord's child? The thoughts could come into our head that, oh, you're not really saved. You don't really know the Lord. Or other people might question us. And it's Satan could get into our heads and say, you don't really know the Lord. He doesn't really know you. And you have, no, wait a minute. I do know the Lord. I know the Lord as my Savior. And therefore, I have hope that all of this is going to work together for my good. Romans 8:28. All things. We know that all things are working together for our good. God is coordinating those things. We have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I like that line. We have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Our hope is what? Our hope is in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to fulfill the promise that God made to the Israelites all those years ago. I will be your God. You will be my people. We maintain this hope in the gospel. All right, there's my main message. But I got one more thought. Rewards versus blessings. Remember I used Philippians 4:13 before. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've been talking about doing good works, and I've been talking about God knows what you're doing, and God's going to reward you at some point. Rewards are nice. it's validation that we're on the right track. But I want to kind of explore this a little bit more. I'm going to use a basketball analogy here. That, okay, you get out there and you work hard, and we've got some coaches here, and they develop the talents in their athletes. And sometimes everything goes well, and you win a championship, and that's a reward for all your hard work. Now, I'm going to throw a wrench in this. When the dust settles and you either won the game or you didn't win the game, you reach this point of peacefulness, knowing that there is more than just that thing that you were striving for, more than just that championship, more than just that job promotion, more than just that sale. That, yeah, those rewards kept us focused, but at some point the rewards don't matter anymore. At some point you're just at peace, and you realize this is God. This is God's presence. I don't care about the rewards. Like, I taught school, I taught college for years. My favorite students were the ones that didn't care about the grades. They just showed up and they wanted to learn. They wanted to just learn stuff. And they did their work and they worked hard, but they, at the end of the day, they didn't care. They usually got an A or a B. They didn't really care. Because it was more than just the grade. It was the knowledge that they had. For us, it's more than just wanting the reward. It is this absorption, this being overwhelmed, this being rained upon and feeling the blessings that God gives us. Well, it gets kind of indefinite, doesn't it? But when you're there, you know it. When you're there, you feel God's presence. I feel it after I go for a long jog. You know, and I'm all exhausted. All of a sudden, there's a certain peacefulness that comes over me. And I'm just kind of sitting there like, don't have a care in the world. I feel God's presence. Maybe I'll go get a donut and a cup of coffee. That would be nice. But I just feel God's presence at those moments. And you know what that's like when all of a sudden you might be out in the woods, you might be on the farm, you might be in the middle of a job, and you just feel God's presence. And you know that that is even more than the job that we're doing, the good works that we're doing, the rewards that we're getting, it all points us back to the presence of the Lord. Got to finish up here. I got an example from the movie Chariots of Fire. How many people saw the movie Chariots of Fire? It came out about a long time ago now. It's about the English track team going to the 1924 Paris Olympics. And they were just great runners. Harold Abrahams won the gold medal in the 100 meters. And when he worked, he had grit. He won the medal, and when it was all over, he was depressed. He had nothing more to strive for. He got his reward. And then it just felt empty after that. And this is just a portrayal in the movie. Now, Eric Liddell, he was from a missionary family. He grew up in China. Goes to school in England. He refuses to compete on a Sunday. He was going to compete against Abrahams in the 100-meter dash, but the qualifying heats were on a Sunday, so he said, I don't work on Sunday. That's against my beliefs. So he scratched himself out of the event. Signed up for the 400 meters instead. It was not his best event. He ended up winning the 400 meter. I think he broke a world record. He ended up getting the gold medal. So like Abrahams, Liddell also won the gold medal. But unlike Abrahams, who was kind of depressed because he had accomplished everything he set out to do, Liddell just kept on with his life because he had something higher. Yeah, he got the gold medal, but his higher calling was serving the Lord God. He grew up as a missionary. He ended up going back to China and being a missionary. Unfortunately, he was still there in World War II. He died shortly before the end of World War II. But that was something more. That was the presence of God that kept him going. And here again, look at, now I'm going to get short on specifics. Liddell knew there was this presence of God who he's working for, and it didn't matter if he got the A or the B. It didn't matter if he got the gold medal or the bronze medal or no medal, because he served God. He knew the presence of God in his life. So I'm going to finish with today's, I've got a couple more slides here real quickly, but the end of today's passage. Going beyond the glory, going beyond the reward. Romans 6, 19 to 20. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. I think of the Wizard of Oz going behind the curtain. But in the Wizard of Oz, there's a phony back there. In the Bible, behind the curtain, that's where God is. The inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to talk about Melchizedek next week. But this is that going beyond, getting into the presence, going beyond the reward, going beyond the works, that there is just something about being in God's presence that is the end in and of itself, the highest good, the ancient Greek philosophers such as Aristotle argued that the highest good is happiness. And we know that the highest good, we get happiness from the highest good, but happiness is not the highest good. The highest good is being in the presence of the Lord. And we get little glimpses of that throughout our day, throughout our week. Every now and then, we feel God's presence so intensely as a down payment, as the earnest money, It's a down payment of what we're going to feel when we are in heaven. Whoa. that's just that little glimmer that we have of God now, that glory. And it's going to be so much more when we give up this life and move on to the next. So we got some blessings here, just some reinforcements. This is Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Yeah, we got grit, we get things done, but ultimately we rest in the Lord. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. We have the opportunity to be content, that very thing that so many people in life never reach. We have contentment in the Lord's presence. And 1 John 5:4-5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There is contentment, there is blessings when we know Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. So yeah, grit is necessary. We get grit from the Holy Spirit. We use grit to expand the kingdom. We use grit to help others. We use grit to get the job done. But beyond grit, beyond the toil, beyond the work, is rest in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in all that we do. You make our paths straight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Draw us ever closer to you so that we know not only what good works to do that you have already prepared for us to do, but also fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to just do nothing except enjoy your very presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.